Well, the last time I was here, it was a little hard to see up here behind the lectern. I see that you have definitely solved that problem. I just hope I don't melt by the end of the sermon. Those lights are really letting their light shine. Today, brethren, I'd like to spend a bit of time in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. Now, you'll remember the story of the children of Israel, how they left the land of Egypt. It was a land of slavery in which the Israelites had been enslaved for generations. And they left that enslavement with great joy. And after they crossed through the Red Sea, they spent a day praising God and thanking Him and pointing out that God was glorious and God was great. They were overjoyed that their slavery had finally come to an end and that they had embarked upon a journey to enter into a land that God had promised to their forefathers. But within 1 year of leaving Egypt, the children of Israel had a very poor track record of following God. And you'll recall that they tempted God on 10 different occasions in that short period of time. The first time, of course, occurred at the Red Sea. That's recorded in Exodus chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to run through all 10 times in which God said they tempted Him. They tempted God at Marah. That was only 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And then in the wilderness of Sin, on the 15th day of the second month of the Exodus, they were hungry, they complained to God, and God provided manna for them. And then in regards to the manna, they tempted God on 2 different occasions. After God miraculously fed them from bread from heaven, on 2 different occasions, they tempted God. The first occasion is when they hoarded the manna, even though God told them not to do so. And then on the second occasion was when they went out to gather manna on the Sabbath. And then the 6th time in which they tempted God was at the area of Rephidim. That's found in Exodus chapter 17. And they complained to God because they had no water to drink. And so you remember the story that God brought forth water from a rock so that the Israelites would have water to drink. The 7th time they tempted God was at Horeb, in which they built the golden calf. That's talked about in Exodus chapter 32. And then the 8th time was at Taberah. That's found in Numbers chapter 11. They were only 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai, and once again, they begin to complain about God. The ninth time in which they tempted God was at Kibroth Hattaavah, or in other words, the graves of craving, and that's found in Numbers chapter 11. And they were complaining about the manna that God had provided for them. And they were lusting after flesh. And so you'll remember the story that God provided quail for them. And so that was God's answer to their complaining on that 9th occasion. And then the 10th time that the children of Israel tempted God, they were at the area of Kadesh. And you'll remember the story that the spies brought back a report that discouraged the children of Israel, and they wanted to return to the land of enslavement. So the 10th time God refers to being tested was when the children of Israel refused to enter into the promised land. So let's pick up that story over in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 20 of Numbers chapter 14. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word." And of course, this was a situation to where God said, "I'm going to destroy all the Israelites. And Moses, I'm going to raise up after you a people that I will allow to enter into the promised land." And of course, Moses beseeched God. And so God said, "Okay, I will pardon according to your word." But then he goes on to add in verse 21, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. And because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." And of course, that's what Mr. Burroughs referred to in the first message today. So God said, because they have tempted me, They have disobeyed me these 10 times. God said, that's it. None of the adult generation who came out of the land of Egypt will enter into the promised land. God forbeared with the children of Israel. But finally he reached his limit and he said, that's it. You know, they have rebelled against me 10 times. And so the adult generation will not be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. But then notice what he says in the very next verse, verse 24. But he said, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So God pointed out Caleb and he said, you know, Caleb has a different spirit. And that spirit is the fact that he followed me fully. And therefore, he will obtain the promise that I made to his forefathers. So today, what I would like to do is I would like to consider the attitude and the spirit of Caleb. God commended Caleb and he said he had a different spirit from the other people who, the other adults who left the land of Egypt. Caleb followed me fully, and therefore he will obtain the promise. So let's look at the attitude and the spirit of Caleb, and in order to do so, let's begin by going back and review what occurred. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So these were chosen individuals. They were considered to be leaders of the tribe. They were respected representatives, one from each tribe of the children of Israel. These individuals were princes of their tribes. You see that in verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, and all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So these were respected leaders. These were, if you will, men of reputation, men who were looked to by the members of the tribe as these are leaders of the tribe. Now, let me ask you a question. We realize that there was one individual sent to represent each tribe, so there were 12 spies who were sent in to the promised land. How many of those spies can you name by name? I can name 2. But there were 12 that were sent in. And now we're going to see the names of those individuals. Let's begin here in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 13. Now these are the names from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachor; from the tribe of Simeon, Saphat, the son of Hori; and from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So Caleb, we see, represented the tribe of Judah. Caleb actually means forcible or attack dog. Another meaning of the name of the word Caleb can mean raging with canine madness. So obviously he had an interesting name, didn't he? And oftentimes God calls an individual by name based upon how their attributes are. So here we see Caleb was an individual who could be considered a fierce individual, like a mad dog. Perhaps that was a little bit of his characteristic. We don't know. But verse 7, from the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. And then verse 8, and from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, Hoshea means deliverer. And of course, we know that Moses changed his name to Joshua, and Joshua means Jehovah saved. So Joshua represented the tribe of Ephraim. So out of 12 spies that were sent in to spy out the land of Canaan, most individuals can only name 2 of those, and I fall into that category. Joshua and Caleb are names that we remember. One from the tribe of Judah, and the other one from the tribe of Ephraim. But then continuing on to look at the other names. Verse 9, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rephu; the tribe of Zebulun, Gadalel, the son of Sodi; the tribe of Joseph, that is, the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Sushi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; and from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Voshi; and from the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Expositor's Bible Dictionary states the following about this aspect, because here you kind of get this parenthetical statement. You get a list of the names of the spies that were sent in and the representative of each tribe. And then at the end of that, there's this footnote that says, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And so Expositors makes this note concerning that statement. It says, Moses' act of changing Hoshea's name to Joshua is a mark of a special relationship between the two men. This change of name, which is slight, something of a play on words, is a fatherly action on Moses' part. It is as though he has adopted his young aide and marked him for greatness. And of course, we know that that's exactly what happened. As Moses was about to die, Joshua was appointed the leader of the children of Israel, and it would be his job to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now notice Moses' instruction that he gave to the spies. Verse 17, And then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said unto them, Go up this way into the south, and go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not. But be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. And then it goes on to add, Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses instructed the spies to be of good courage. Go in, see what the land is like, but be courageous in your mission. Two spies listened to that instruction, Joshua and Caleb. The others did not. Now think of the special privilege that was granted to these 12 representatives of the children of Israel. No Israelite living had ever seen that land before. Now their forefathers had seen that land. They had traveled through it. In fact, Abraham was even buried in that land. But in terms of this generation of the children of Israel, none of them had ever seen the land of Canaan, at least in terms of the account of the Bible. So this was a very special privilege. They were going to be the first to be able to step foot on that land, to be able to survey it, to be able to see it, and then to be able to bring a good report back to the people. They were selected to be the eyes and the ears of the children of Israel. They had the opportunity to bring a positive report that would inspire the children of Israel to go in and to possess the land of promise. Now in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the reason for sending in the spies. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. And here Moses tells them, he said, And I said unto you, You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, and do not fear nor be discouraged. So once again, Moses was saying, look, don't be discouraged. Don't fear what you might see. Then in verse 22, And every one of you came near to me and said, Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. So essentially what the children of Israel were telling Moses is, look, let's select a reconnaissance party and let them be sent in first. But unfortunately, that reconnaissance party failed miserably in terms of their objective. Now, once again, let's go back to Numbers chapter 13 and let's pick up the story in verse 21. Numbers chapter 13 and back to verse 21. And here we see the route by which the spies went up to spy out the land of Canaan. It says, So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. Now, the wilderness of Sin was the area of Kadesh Barnea. It was the northeast corner of the Sinai Peninsula. And it said they went all the way up to Rehob, which is the northern end of the Valley of Lebanon. So they went from the far south all the way to the far north. And then in verse 22 we read, "And they went up through the south, and they came to Hebron, and Ahiman, Shisha, and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, were there." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So now once again we come to this parenthetical statement here in verse 22. And it just points out that, you know, one of the places that they visited on their trek, spying out the land, was Hebron. And then they mentioned that Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And of course, that had a purpose in it. Zoan was one of the royal storage cities in Egypt. It was one of the oldest cities of Egypt. It was one of the principal capitals of the Pharaoh. And of course, it was in this area where the children of Israel lived. And God had performed many miracles on their behalf in this particular locale. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 12, and also in verse 43, it talks about the field of Zoan and how God had done many marvelous things on behalf of the children of Israel in this area. So here it mentions the fact that they went up to Hebron, and by the way, Hebron was built 7 years before this ancient city in Egypt, Zoan. Now, once again, when we stop and we think about Hebron, what do we think of? You know, Hebron is associated with Abraham. It's the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the patriarchs. They were the ancestors of the children of Israel. And so when they came to Hebron, they should have been reminded of the faithfulness of their forefathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. They should have been reminded of the promises that God had promised their forefathers and been encouraged by what they saw. But instead of looking at the patriarchs and the promises that God had made to them, they noticed the size of the buildings and the size of the people that were living in the city. Instead of considering the faith of their forefathers and realizing that the same God that had provided for them would also provide for the current generation of the children of Israel, they focused on the obstacles and they became discouraged. Now, going back to verse 23 of Numbers chapter 13, "And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch from one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there." And of course, Eshcol simply means a cluster of grapes. And today, that area is still famous for its grapes. It's one of the wine-producing areas of the nation of Israel. Verse 25, "And then they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And now they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them, and they said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" So here was the first part of the report that they brought back. It was the good part of the report. But unfortunately, this is not the part of the report that they focused on. They could have. They could have said, "Wow, this is an incredible land that God is giving us. Look at the abundance that this land produces. Look at the fruit that this land produces, and we actually have samples of it here to show you." But that's not what they focused on. Notice verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." So instead of focusing on the good part of the report, they focused upon the bad. They focused on the people of the land, and they focused upon their obstacles, and when they did, they lost sight of God's directive and His greatness. Oftentimes, brethren, we can fall into the same trap. You know, that's just a part of our human nature in many respects. You know, we can look at God's promises. We can consider what God has done for us in the past. We can consider the promises that God has for us in the future. But then along that path and along that journey that we're taking to His kingdom, we can run into obstacles. Sometimes we call them trials, don't we? And when we are faced with that trial or we face with that obstacle, sometimes we can focus on it to the point that we take our eyes off of God and His greatness and the promises that He has given unto us. You know, one of the apostles, the Apostle Peter, fell prey to that same problem. You'll notice the example in Matthew chapter 14. It was the example of Peter walking on water. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But yet, as long as he kept his eyes focused upon Christ, no problem. But as soon as he considered the wind and the waves beneath his feet, then he took his eyes off of Christ, and what happened? Began to sink. Let's read that account, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." Once again, if I were out fishing and I saw somebody walking toward me on water, I'd be scared too, because I realized something incredible is happening here. And that's what they were faced with. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It's me,'" or "it's I, and do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and he said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then notice what happened in verse 30. "But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said unto him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" You know, as long as he stayed focused upon Christ, he was okay. But then when he began to look around and he considered the wind that was blowing and perhaps the waves that were beating up against him, and he took his eyes off of Christ, it was a different matter. He began to sink. And that, in essence, is what happened to the children of Israel. Now, we can't expect them to have a great deal of faith, can we? After all, they did not have God's Holy Spirit. That wasn't a promise that God granted the children of Israel. But think of all the things that God had done for them. The parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, being fed by manna every day, water coming out of a rock. Would it be too hard of a leap to think that if God has already done all those things, He can't take care of these measly giants in the land of Canaan? God expected them to have some faith in the sense that, "Look at all the things I've already done for you. Can't you at least believe that I'm going to continue providing for you to fulfill a promise that I've started fulfilling in your lives?" So the 10 spies had no faith. Notice what we read in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. "And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You see, Caleb had a very different perspective. He saw the same thing that the other 10 spies saw, but he didn't focus upon their deficiency. He didn't focus upon what they didn't have or what they couldn't do. Rather, he focused upon God and the fact that God was all-powerful. And whatever God promises, God is going to bring about. That was Caleb's focus. He followed God fully. The other 10 spies, however, discouraged the people. Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Now they had just said, The land that you described to us is just like it was described. It's beautiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, here's the fruit of the land that we just spied out. But they didn't focus on that, did they? In fact, as time went on, as they began to focus upon their challenges, their obstacles, perhaps a future trial, how was the land described? It was no longer a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that devours the inhabitants of it. And all the people that we saw were like these giants. Well, you know, we know enough about history to know that that's not the case. There were giants in the land. I mean, the Bible clearly tells us that in the area of Hebron. But what about all the other land? There weren't giants inhabiting that. The Amorites weren't giants. The Hittites weren't giants. But yet, as they began to describe and focus upon the problem of the land, it became much larger than what it was in terms of the problems and in terms of the giants. It's interesting that they use the term grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, grasshoppers are associated with destruction. They would tend to swarm into a farmer's field and they would devour the crop and he would be left with nothing. The 10 spies became grasshoppers to the faith of the nation. They ravaged any faith that the children of Israel had, to the point that they no longer wanted to enter in to the promised land. You know, think about it. You know, here they live for generations in a land of slavery. God performed all kinds of miracles on their behalf in order for them to be delivered from that slavery. And then he brings them into the wilderness. He works with them. He gives them his law. And then he brings them up to the border of the land of promise. And all they have to do is follow God's directive. They'll go in and they'll claim that promise. Generations after God made that promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the opportunity to be able to inherit that promise. But they focused upon the obstacles. They forgot about God's greatness and about the promises that he had made to them. And they wanted to turn back. That is so typical of human nature, isn't it? We've probably all done that in our own lives to one extent or another. We know God's love for us. We know what God has promised us. But then we face our own trials along the way. And oftentimes, instead of looking to God in faith, knowing full well that whatever he has promised, he's also able to fulfill, we take our eyes off of that. And we begin to focus upon the obstacles and the trials. And as that goes on, pretty soon we become helpless. We become like this little grasshopper that can do nothing. But when we focus upon God and his greatness and his promises, and we keep focused on that regardless of what the obstacle is, then we truly are a giant in the land. And that's what God wants us to learn. God wants us to understand that when he has promised us something, he is able to deliver on that promise. Our job is simply to stay focused on the task at hand, to consider him, his promise, and to go forward in the direction in which he is leading us. Now, the account continues in the next chapter. So let's continue in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 14. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And then notice what else they said here in verse 8. And if the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, Joshua and Caleb focused upon God and his greatness. They didn't allow obstacles to blur their vision of God. In fact, Through faith, they became the giants of the land. And through faith in God's deliverance, the so-called physical giants of the land, the son of Anak, they became grasshoppers in their sight. They were easily defeated and destroyed. Continue on in verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So here we see that Caleb had a different spirit than the others who went in. And of course, we don't want to exclude Joshua in that because we know that he was a faithful spy as well. But Caleb was willing to stand up for the truth, even though the people wanted to stone him. Now think about that. We all know that peer pressure can be very powerful at times, and that oftentimes, especially young people, don't like to stand out from the crowd because of the exertion of peer pressure that is upon them. Here you have perhaps millions of people. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They're saying, look, God is with us. The protection of these people, it's already gone. And if God is pleased to give us this land, He will. And they were willing to stand up for what was right, even though all of their relatives, all of the members of the tribes that they belonged to, were willing to stone them. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. The people would have rather killed Caleb than listen to his words of exhortation. Caleb was more concerned, however, with what God thought than what the rest of the people thought. And once again, we're faced with that all the time, aren't we? We were called out of this world, as was mentioned in the first message today. And being called out of this world, oftentimes we have to be different. We stand out from everybody else as different. And we face a certain amount of persecution just because we're different from those around us. Are we willing to take a stand, just like Caleb and Joshua did, knowing that God would be pleased with the stand that we take? You know, that's a decision that Caleb had to make. That was a decision that Joshua made. Everybody else wanted to turn back, and they said, no, if God is with us, we can go forward. And they were willing to take that stand and speak out, even though their neighbors, their relatives, were willing to put them to death. So Caleb was forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He suffered because of the faithlessness of his people. Think about that. You know, Caleb was faithful. God was pleased with the spirit that he had. And of course, we could say Joshua was faithful as well, but we're focusing upon Caleb today. He was faithful, but yet all those around him were unfaithful. And he had to wait 40 years before obtaining his inheritance. Think of the character that Caleb had to endure 40 years of heartache through no fault of his own. You know, it's one thing to go through trials because we brought it upon ourselves. And sooner or later, we oftentimes wake up and say, look, I deserve it. I brought it on myself. But what happens when you go through trials for 40 years that somebody else brought upon you? That's hard to take, isn't it? But Caleb did that. There is no mention of him ever blaming God or ever chastising the people for what he had to endure. Now think about it. You know, here you are, 40 years of trial because of the disobedience of your peers. And there is no mention of any bitterness in Caleb. What is your spirit like? You know, if someone caused you not to obtain what you wanted, perhaps it was a house, perhaps it was your inheritance, for 40 years, what kind of attitude would you have? That's always hard, isn't it? You know, day after day, week after week, you could be thinking to yourself, if only they would have done this. I could have had what God promised us. But instead, I got to wait 40 years for this to come about. That's hard to take, isn't it? Caleb did not allow those around him to cause him to sin. And that's a very important point for us to remember. You know, it would be very easy for Caleb to sin and become embittered, become angry, blame those around him for the fact that he now has to suffer 40 years through no fault of his own. But you never see that in God's word about Caleb. It simply says that Caleb had a different spirit and he followed God fully. Let's consider Caleb's attitude 45 years after the children of Israel's rebellion. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 and beginning in verse 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart.'" Now that's an interesting statement in itself, wasn't it? Caleb was fully convicted of what he was saying. "What I said was in my heart." Meaning that he saw the same thing that everybody else did, and he said, "I sincerely believe that God will deliver this land into our hands. Let's go up and take it, for God is with us." That was fully in the heart of Caleb, and he brings that out here. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in.'" Maybe this gives you a little indication of why this man was called Caleb, raging canine madness. Here he was, he said, at 85 years old, "I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. And just as strong as I was then in terms of going out for war and coming back in, I can do so today." He was an individual that was very courageous. He was an individual that was very valiant in that sense. And then verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard that in that day how that Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." 45 years later, Caleb is saying the same thing. "I know that there are giants in the land. I know these are huge obstacles. But as long as God is with me, I can take care of it. We'll drive them out of the land." He was just as courageous at 85 as he was at age 40. And he said that God will be with us and he can drive them out. Verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly Kirjath Arba," or the city of Arba, and Arba was one of the greatest men among the Anakim, "then the land had rest from war." Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that Caleb was able to drive out the sons of Anak, and he was able to obtain the inheritance that God had promised him. And part of that inheritance was the city of Hebron. And of course, Hebron was the burial place of the forefathers, the men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here Caleb was a man of faith. He fully followed God. It's repeated, I believe, 6 times in Scripture that Caleb fully followed God. And because of that courageousness, because of that faith that he had in God, Caleb inherited the place where the fathers of the faithful were buried, Abraham. Let's notice once again God's description of Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Just go back and review this statement. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So once again, God says that Caleb had a different spirit. What was that different spirit that Caleb had? You know, Caleb had a spirit of faith. He knew that whatever God promised, God would bring about. He remembered the promise that God made with Abraham, promising Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. And he knew that if God promised it, God was going to fulfill that promise. Caleb remembered their deliverance from the land of Egypt. He remembered the miracles that God had performed on their behalf. He remembered the 10 plagues brought against the Egyptians. He remembered the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. He remembered the miracles of water and food in the wilderness. Caleb knew that God would be faithful in fulfilling whatever promise he had made to them, even if there were giants in the land. What about you and me, brethren? Do we know that God will fulfill his promises to us? We have incredible promises that God has given unto us. We know that God has promised us eternal life. We know that God has promised us the opportunity to be able to work with people in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God has promised us that we would be kings and priests in his kingdom. Do we know that God will fulfill that promise? Do we know that God is able to give us his kingdom? Do we know that God is able to overcome any obstacle that might be in our path toward the kingdom of God? What obstacle cannot God overcome? You know, God created all things. Everything that we see, everything that we experience, God has created. Is there anything too big for God? All we have to do is to follow the example of Caleb and stay focused upon God and focused upon the promises that he has given unto us. Do we know that what God has begun in us, God is also able to finish? We just have to allow him to do that work in our lives. You know, Caleb had a different spirit. There was no complaining. There was no unbelief. There was no disobedience recorded in God's word about Caleb. Well, what did the Israelites do? The failures. Well, they complained. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey God. And they oftentimes accused his appointed leader, Moses. Caleb had a different direction in life. The Israelites always wanted to go back to slavery. Every time they ran into a problem, their reaction was the same. Let's go back from where we came from. Caleb was forward focused. He focused upon the God that the promises that God had given unto them, and he knew that God was going to be faithful and that God would fulfill those promises to them. He wanted to go forward into the promised land. Once again, as we reflect upon the example of Caleb and his spirit, what about us? Are we focused upon the kingdom of God, or are we focused upon the past? We probably all met people from time to time who like to focus on the past. Perhaps there was a wrong that was done against them at somewhere in the past, and they just can't get over it. Well, that's not where our focus should be. We've all been wronged at some point in our life to one degree or another. We have to let it go. That's in the past. That's behind. We have to focus on the future. We have to focus upon the kingdom of God. Caleb followed God fully. He was obedient, and he had faith to believe and to obey God. In fact, in 6 places in the Bible, it describes Caleb as fully following God. You know, that's what God wants us to do. God expects us to be following the example that Caleb set, to fully follow him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Caleb knew this. Caleb knew that he had to exhibit faith in following God, and in doing so would be pleasing in God's sight. And Caleb manifested his faith by fully following God. Once again, what kind of track record do I have, and what kind of track record do you have in terms of fully following God? Could that statement be made about you, and could it be made about me? Well, so-and-so fully followed God. Or would the statement be made, well, you know, they kind of had their own ways of doing things. You know, we're going to fall in one of those categories. And for me, I would certainly like to fall into the category of so-and-so fully followed God. You know, that was a testament to Caleb and to his faith. You know, another interesting thing about Caleb was that Caleb was meek. Caleb was meek. When Joshua was appointed as Moses' successor, there is no mention of Caleb claiming any special position. You know, there were two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. They were princes of the people. So if you will, they were kind of peers. They were on the same level. When Joshua was appointed to be the next ruler or the next leader of the children of Israel, there is no mention of Caleb going off into the corner and sulking because it wasn't him as opposed to Joshua. You know, Aaron and Miriam kind of had that problem, didn't they, with Moses? Well, you know, we're his brothers and sisters. You know, we're right up there with Moses. You don't see that in Joshua's life. You don't see that Joshua going up and saying, well, Joshua, you and I were the only faithful leaders. Therefore, Joshua, you and I ought to be the leaders of the children of Israel going forward. In fact, I'm the one that steeled the people and said, we can do this. He didn't do that, did he? He was a meek individual. He knew his role. He knew his responsibility. And yes, he was one of those faithful spies just like Joshua. But Joshua was the appointed leader, and Caleb was to follow. Later on, God chose Caleb to be leader of Judah, and he entrusted him with the responsibility of dividing their inheritance. We see that in Numbers chapter 34 and verse 19. Now think about it for a moment. If you've ever had to try to divide something in an equitable way, that's a very challenging responsibility. Can you imagine being the leader of a tribe of Israel? Perhaps those under you would consist of several hundred thousand people. And they had a certain portion of land that was going to be their inheritance, and it was your job to equitably divide up the land so that everyone would get their portion. That was a special responsibility, and undoubtedly a very difficult responsibility, and that was what was entrusted to Caleb in terms of the tribe of Judah. Caleb was a leader. Caleb was righteous. Caleb was equitable. Caleb was fair. And based upon the fact that God had appointed him to divide the inheritance of all the tribe of Judah, Caleb was not a greedy individual. Well, brethren, as we wander in our spiritual wilderness, God's church needs a lot of Calebs. God has given you and God has given me His Spirit for that very purpose. And as we continue our journey toward the kingdom of God, let us be a Caleb as we seek that kingdom.